Let's give our attention now to God's Word, and today we continue in chapter 18 of John's Gospel. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you have your Bible with you this morning, if you have your Bible, let's turn together to John chapter 18, where we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 27 today. And I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 12, John 18. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And verse 15 says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Verse 19 says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" In verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Verse 25 says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. There are before us here several remarkable demonstrations of the sinfulness of mankind. There's also a remarkable demonstration of the weakness of even a devoted follower of Jesus. But what we see here that's most remarkable is the demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ for sinful people. That overrules them all. I want you to first note the remarkable demonstrations of the sinfulness of mankind. We can see it first in the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews who arrested Jesus and bound him. How hard-hearted of these men who did not believe in Jesus. Even though they were likely overwhelmed by his presence, we noted it last time in the text when it says of Jesus, Jesus said to them, "I am he." And what did they do? They fell back. I think they were overwhelmed by a momentary demonstration of the power of God in Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't enough, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus worked a miracle when he healed Malchus by restoring the ear Peter had cut off. These men saw that. And here are these unbelieving men who've witnessed all of this and should have believed in Jesus. That is, if all it took for believing faith was witnessing miracles. But that's not all that it takes. They, of course, are not alone in their witnessing of a miracle and unbelief in Christ. The text that we look at gives us a remarkable demonstration. And the next remarkable demonstration of the sinfulness of mankind is seen in the depths to which the sinful and darkened heart of mankind will go when it is totally lacking the light of truth. We see it further on in our passage, beginning in verse 19, where we see the high priest is questioning Jesus about his disciples, questioning Jesus about his teaching. And Jesus answers, pointing to the fact that he always taught publicly. He always taught openly. He'd kept no secrets. He'd always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all the Jews gathered. He had really never hidden any of his teaching from those who would listen. And then Jesus says this. Look at verse 21 again. Why do you ask me? Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And what was going on here with the questioning of Jesus in the middle of the night is completely inappropriate. Jesus points to it, in fact. He's telling them, hey, where are your witnesses? You should be calling witnesses. And Jesus, with this statement in verse 21, makes that clear that this is completely inappropriate, what's going on. Pastor and author Charles Swindoll comments on this, saying these words. He says, Jewish tradition carefully regulated the conduct of criminal trials, even more so than civil cases. No trial was to be held in secret or at night. And the only proper place to hear criminal cases was the hall of judgment in the temple. Furthermore, when evidence was being heard, the accused could not be compelled to testify in his own case. All charges had to be substantiated by multiple corroborating witnesses. Annas broke Sanhedrin rules by asking Jesus directly about his followers and his teaching, hoping to hear something incriminating. At first blush, Jesus' response appears insolent. However, he was merely pointing out the proper procedure. In a present-day American courtroom, counsel for the defense might have said, objection. We're seeing here the depths to which the sinful heart, devoid of the light of truth, will stoop and do so readily and easily, and without thought, and with no sense of conscience, easily subverting justice. But that's not all. Note the blow Jesus receives, according to verse 22, for speaking the truth. Verse 22 says, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus was not wrong here. It was the high priest who was ignoring what was right and just. It was the high priest who was in the wrong, not Jesus. But of course, the darkened heart of mankind will tolerate great injustice just to have their way. And so Jesus, once more, points to the proper procedure. Look at verse 23 and verse 24 again. Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? And then verse 24 says, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Note here that Jesus wasn't trying to have himself freed. That's not what he's doing here. What he is doing is establishing clearly that he is innocent of the charges being leveled against him, and those unjustly. But in spite of that, and even though he was not wrong, and he had done no wrong, we see Jesus going willingly another step closer to his crucifixion. Jesus goes willingly. He's not here seeking his own freedom. He is speaking the truth, and he is pointing to the truth that should be spoken. And what we're being shown here is how dark and depraved the sinful heart of man is without faith in Jesus Christ. Without the light of truth. And that's all of us before Jesus saves us from our sin. That's all of us before God opens our eyes to see clearly who Jesus is, giving us even the ability to have faith. Demonstration after demonstration of the depravity of mankind, separated from God, in darkness, held in bondage by the chains of sin. And that would be all of us if God hadn't opened our eyes to see clearly who Jesus is so that we might believe in him. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God for that faith. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ today, thank God for the faith that he's given you to believe in him. Thank God that he has saved you from yourself. We look at the world around us and we see things that are depraved. And sometimes we're shocked by them. And yet, again and again, like we do this morning, we have from God's Word reminders of how a sinned, darkened heart can get to that level of depravity that shocks us. It's because there's no truth in them at all. There's no light of truth. They've totally rejected the one giver of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful demonstrations of how dark and depraved the sinful heart of man is without faith in Jesus Christ. Now we come to a demonstration of the remarkable weakness of even a devoted follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you might look at those examples of the depths of depravity of a sin-darkened heart and say, "Praise God, that's not me." But then there's Peter. There he is again. We see it first when Jesus is taken away and Peter is following Jesus. But it says he's following Jesus at a distance. Peter had declared his devotion earlier in John's gospel when he said he would follow Jesus even to death. But now, though he's going in the same direction Jesus is being taken, he's following at a distance. Now, he's waiting. Now, he's watching. John writes in verse 15, speaking of himself here. So if you wondered about who this was he was speaking of, John is writing about himself in verse 15. And he says that he was known by the high priest and was allowed to enter into the court, but not Peter. Peter stood outside the door. And then John spoke to the servant girl, keeping watch at the door, and he was permitted entrance. But note the exchange that takes place as Peter enters. Look at verse 17 again. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And what has Peter said? Oh no, I'm not. I'm not one of them. Now you would think that at this point, Peter would have remembered the words of Jesus which we saw back in John 13 and verse 38. When he said these words to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me? Will you, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." But Peter's not thinking of that at the moment. So again in verse 25, as Peter's standing by this charcoal fire, he's warming himself, and he's asked, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, number two, and said, "I am not. I'm not. I'm not with them. I'm not one of them. Don't accuse me of being one of them. I'm not." And then a third time we see in verse 26 that he's asked by a relative of the man whose ear he had cut off. Verse 26, "Did I not see you in the garden with him? That was you." Peter again, of course, as we know, Peter for a third time denies knowing Jesus. And verse 27 says, "And at once a rooster crowed." How weak the faith of even a believer in Jesus can be. When Peter should have stood strong, if he had been looking to his Savior, he could have stood strong, but he didn't. He took his eyes off Jesus. He started looking around at the crowds and the people, and he was thinking about what could happen next if they really found out that he was one of Jesus' followers. He was thinking about himself. How weak the faith of even a believer in Jesus can be. When Peter should have stood strong, when he had even intended to stand strong. That declaration, "I will follow you to the death, Jesus." Would we look at Peter and say he didn't want to be faithful? He wanted to be faithful, didn't he? And yet, in the moment, even though he intends to stand strong, he does not. Instead, he's ashamed of Christ and denies him. Even denying Jesus three times. And there is a word of warning for us all here. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, lest you think little of Peter here, thinking you are better than he, you ought to be certain to consider how you may just as easily, in an unguarded moment of weakness, deny Jesus by your words and actions. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:12 reminds us, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." There's a word of warning for us here. This could be any of us. You may now say you love the Lord with all your heart and mind and strength, but you or I could just as easily be found like Peter, denying our Master, denying our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When in a moment we're tempted to think that we need to look out for ourselves and say that thing that we think will spare us, to do that thing that we think will be most joyful in the moment. The Bible says, "Pride goes before destruction," Proverbs 16:18, "and a haughty spirit before a fall." Beware lest you think, I would never do that. Beware lest you think, I could never do what Peter did. I'll give the Lord Jesus Christ my all. I'll give everything. I'll be faithful no matter what. Beware and be careful. The only way to be equipped for such times of temptation and trial is to guard your heart and your mind by trusting God in all circumstances. And that takes daily practice. And we learn to do that by learning from God's Word and leaning on the truths and promises of God's Word. That takes daily practice. We must constantly examine our own hearts with God's Word. Let God's Word show you where you are weak and you need to be strengthened. Let God's Word expose the weakness of your faith at times for what it is, lest you stray from those truths and find yourself giving in to temptation. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And that takes daily practice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. If you think you're wise, let that be a reminder to you that you need to stop leaning on your own understanding and go back to God's Word daily to be taught and trained and corrected by it. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Acknowledge your need for your Savior's help daily. Acknowledge your need for God's Word to do its life-changing work in you daily. You are not stronger than Peter, but you do have the access to the Word of God and the same truth that Peter had as Jesus had taught him. And God wants that Word that He has given you in your Bible to dwell in you richly, as Colossians 3:16 says. And when God's Word dwells in you richly, it produces spiritual fruit and it produces spiritual strength. And that spiritual fruit will be seen in a growing faith in God. When you grow by the truth of God's Word at work in you, that spiritual fruit will show up as you daily face challenges that try your faith. As you daily seek to honor God with obedience, and that spiritual fruit will be seen in that growing faith in God and His promises. So no, you are not stronger than Peter, but you do have God's Word to strengthen you. And you do have the work of God's Spirit in you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have His Spirit in you to help you with the truth of God's Word. And for that, you ought to praise God daily. Now let's consider also that there is a remarkable demonstration of the love of Jesus for sinful mankind. And as sinful as man can be, and as faithless as even believers can be at times, note the contrast here and how willingly Jesus yields Himself to the men with darkened, unbelieving, and unyielding hearts. Go back to verse 12. Verse 12 tells us that they arrested Jesus and bound Him. And Jesus did not use His power as God in human flesh to overpower them and escape. He could have destroyed them all with a word. And as we noted earlier, they hauled Jesus off to take Him to trial, and they did so unjustly. He does not cry out to be released. Jesus did not resist. All He did was make certain that it was clear to them that this trial was in fact a mistrial. Jesus was struck by an officer, and yet He did not retaliate. Jesus did not strike back or call on a legion of angels to rush in and take over. All Jesus did was humbly call for witnesses. Witnesses which in a proper trial would have already been called. Repeatedly, we see Jesus is wronged. But Jesus does no wrong. He does not sin. He is sinned against, but He never sins. Repeatedly, he is wrong. All who judged him then would in fact stand before his judgment seat one day. And in the midst of it all, in a remarkable demonstration of humility, Jesus proves his love for those who are his enemies. Jesus proves that he loves sinners. He shows the depths of his mercy towards sinners as he willingly yields himself. He does not resist being treated as a criminal when it is clear that he is not. So when we come to a passage like this today, I think we've got to agree with the hymn writer who wrote these words, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." And I think sometimes we sing those words and say, yes, true. But we're not moved by that truth. We can't truly tell of how deep the love of Christ is for sinners. We truly can't come up with the words to explain the depths of his love for those enslaved by sin. And yet, we see it on display in God's Word in this situation unfolding for us as Jesus is being walked to the cross as a part of God's plan. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, also writes of this deep love of Jesus for sinners when he writes these words in Philippians 2. Listen to verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You've heard those verses before, haven't you? Many of you know those verses very well. But you need to hear that thought again, that Jesus, God in human flesh, didn't come to rule and reign on earth in human flesh. He came in human flesh to be a servant. And so we shouldn't be surprised when he serves. And he shows himself to be a servant when he is cruelly treated. And he is being marched to Calvary. And he knows this is part of the Father's plan. And he willingly becomes a servant to carry out the Father's plans. And we shouldn't be surprised by the hardness of the sin-darkened heart. Those people rejected Jesus then, and people reject Jesus now. And let's be warned, we also shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves in need of continual strengthening by the work of the Spirit with God's Word. He died to set us free from sin. And that's not just some future promise. That's a promise for here and now that God wants us to live in, that we are freed from sin's grasp. We don't have to say yes to sin. We don't have to say yes to temptation. By the power of God, with the Word of God at work in our hearts, we can be strong to say no to sin today. With His help at work in us, Jesus died to set us free from sin's grasp. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, that is true of you today, that you have been freed from sin's grasp. You are no longer held in gloomy chains of darkness by sin's chains. And he has given you his word, and he has given you his spirit to work in you today and in every day that he gives you this side of heaven, to resist temptation, to say no to sin. And though at times you're going to fail him and you're going to give in to temptation, you are going to sin, you can remind yourself you're forgiven and thank God for that forgiveness. And you can ask him to strengthen you to say no, to strengthen you with wisdom from his word, to overcome the temptations of the devil. And we can thank the Lord that we do have his help still. You can thank the Lord that Jesus still loves you. The love of Jesus Christ for sinners is an amazing truth. His word tells us of it often. And yes, we still fight sin, but he also loves us still. His word tells of the living word, Jesus Christ. And that is for our comfort and for our strengthening and for the strength of our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we look to Jesus in his word, we should be overwhelmed by his remarkable love for us. We should be compelled to long to live faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your friends ask you how they can pray for you, and oh, I hope you're asking one another how to pray for each other, you ought to tell them, pray that I'll be faithful to God. Pray that I'll glorify God with my life. Yes, you may have other needs, and you can share those also. But this is a need we all have. We need to be asking for God's help to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who is faithful. And as we look to Jesus in his word, we should be overwhelmed, yes, by his remarkable love for us. For the love of Christ for sinners is a love that has altered and never will. He has loved us and he has freely given himself for us. And he loves us still. And for that we should praise God. For that, we should seek to give him glory with our lives.